Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, we're coming this evening to Psalm 82. Psalm 82, the title of which is God Takes His Stand. Again, Psalm 82. Let's hear now the living Word of God. A Psalm of Asaph. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, as we come before you this evening and we consider this psalm, we thank you for preserving your word through the ages, and we do pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May you bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly this evening. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We live in a period of time where we could look out at the world and we could consider the turmoil that almost in some ways seems to be around the corner. We have for some time now, the nation of Russia gaining power. You've got the nation of China gaining power, and those kind of coalescing into an alliance of sorts. And we have, as we speak now, the nation of Israel defending itself from terrorism. And there's could be, as we look at various news reports and outlets, and as even we as a nation are coming up on another election year where there will potentially be a new president installed, there's always this potential turmoil that seems to be around the corner. One of the things that I think that Psalm 82 gives us is a measure of comfort, because it reminds us clearly God's place in the world. He is not one who stands by and is just a spectator. He is one who is sovereign over all the nations of the earth. He is one who is in control and will hold every nation accountable. And this is one of the things that we can learn from Psalm 82. And so my hope is that you and I will receive, if we find some measure of discouragement in the world around us, that we would be comforted and encouraged, that even in a chaotic world, to remember that God is King. Jesus is specifically the King over all the earth. Now, as we consider that application in this psalm, we'll be breaking the psalm into three parts, looking at verse 1, that God assembles the gods for judgment. And then secondly, looking at the body of the psalm, verses 2 to 7, that God declares his indictment. And then third, God is the King, looking at verse 8, the judge of all the earth. So as we begin the Psalm of Asaph, starts out, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. A very literal translation of verse 1 is that God takes his stand in the assembly or the congregation of the gods or of the divine. And he judges among the gods. Now, as we consider a sentence like this, we may ask the question, what are the scriptures talking about? What does it mean that he takes his stand in the congregation or the assembly of the divine? Is this asserting that there are other gods of which that come together and God is just one of many, but he is the chief of them? Well, no, as we consider this, we need to understand one of the ways in which, you know, Jesus himself references this passage in John chapter 10, verses 31 and following. There, the Pharisees take issue with Jesus calling himself the Son of God. And he references this passage about how they're called sons of God later in the text. But he's speaking there primarily of rulers. This is why the New King James translates it as the mighty. But it's speaking of earthly rulers. But it's not simply earthly rulers that may be spoken of here, but it could be also tied to the truth of the spiritual forces behind national life. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you consider the story of the Exodus and how when God was beginning to show his signs in Egypt, the magicians of Egypt were able to do the same few initial signs that God did through Moses. Now, this could be viewed as simple just trickery, or it could be also attributed to the wicked spiritual forces behind the Egyptian magicians. We know in Scripture that angels and demons do have various powers and can perform various signs. And it could speak to the demonic forces that were behind the gods of the nations of the Old Testament. It's referenced in Scripture that when people were sacrificing to these false gods, that Paul asserts that they were quite literally sacrificing to demons. There was a spiritual force behind the idol, but it was not the living God. God here is presented in Psalm 82 as taking his stand in the congregation of the mighty, or taking his stand in the assembly of the divine, and judging among the gods. And so I think we can take those two concepts and combine them as referencing the national authorities and powers, but also the spiritual forces behind it. Now, this is something that shouldn't be new to us, as we have just looked in Ephesians chapter 6 of the Apostle Paul referencing this very fact, that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the principalities and the authorities, the rulers of this world, this present darkness, these spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a reason why at times nations rise up and seek to eradicate the people of God, the church, through various tortures and torments. It is an evil force at work behind being allowed for a time to bring torment to the household of God. Now, this opening verse, it's setting the stage for the rest of the psalm. But what we need to be reminded of here in this opening verse is the fact that God here is presented as the Most High over all the earth. The picture here is of an assembly gathered together. And when it says God taking his stand, he is rising up in judgment, as we will look at more closely in the next section. But he is presented as rightly having a position of authority and power over this assembly. And it's using a picture for us to remind us that God is sovereign over all the earth, over all nations. He is the one who raises up a nation. He is the one who tears down a nation. And he will work according to his purposes. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember in the midst of a chaotic world where nations may be rising up against one another, that we can take comfort in knowing that God is in control. He is sovereign over all these things and is happening according to his design. The second section, the middle body of this psalm in verses 2 to 7, God declares his indictment, his judgment against these gods, quote unquote, these rulers. Really, verse 2 through verse 4 could be in quotation marks in our Bibles. And in fact, some translations do put quotation marks. The Christian Standard Bible has quotation marks around these verses. The ESV, English Standard Version, does as well. We don't have them here in the New King James, but they weren't there in the original. But it does appear here as we look at the psalm that God is speaking as he takes his position of authority among this divine assembly. And his indictment against them, beginning in verse 2, is, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" And then he goes on to give them what they should be doing instead. So the main indictment there is in verse 2, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" This is God's indictment against the nations of the world, the judges of the earth, its rulers. How long? This is something that we as Americans need to hear and our governments need to hear. Government needs to hear. For this is something that is going on here in America. Judging is being done unjustly. Wicked is being shown favoritism. As what is good is called evil, and what is evil is called good increasingly in our land. This verse is an indictment against not only the United States of America, but other nations who also promote evil and punish what God calls good. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? We have further instructions regarding the governments of the world in Romans chapter 13. This is one of the key texts as far as our responsibility to the government that we are under. In verses 1 through 7, Paul writes in chapter 13 of Romans, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We're called here by God to be subject to the governing authorities that he has placed, because they are his ministers to execute justice. That is what they are supposed to be doing. That is why God has put them in place. They bear the sword. The church doesn't bear a sword. We don't advance the gospel through military might. We're not to be a war-engaging people in this sense. It is the state that has the sword. And God has given the state the sword to punish evil and to reward good, or to even safeguard good is a way we could put it. Now, this, like all good things that God has given, can be corrupted and is arguably corrupted in our own day, where the good is at times punished and the evil is at times rewarded. When a government abandons the word of God, then it has no real direction of what is good and what is evil. And so the law of the land is made up by human wisdom and reason. And when these things are devoid of the word of God, then evil is promoted and good is shunned. This is the result that we see, that we looked at this morning in Romans chapter 1. Well, again, this is God's indictment. This is as he looks out at the world, he takes his stand among the rulers of the world and possibly the spiritual forces behind them, and he indicts them saying, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" Well, what should they be doing? They should instead be defending the poor and the fatherless. They should do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Again, this is part of the quotation that should be there in this psalm. This is a part of God's speech to the assembly of the divine, of these rulers of the world. He is calling them to behave as he behaves. These groups of people are the lowest of a society. They are the weakest of a society. They are the ones who are in need of help. And instead of being trodden upon, they are to be helped and upheld. They are to be delivered from those who are wicked. This is what God has done for us. For in truth, we are all poor and needy. In truth, we are all spiritually fatherless. We are afflicted. And we are at the mercy of the evil one who is unmerciful. But God, in his mercy, being rich in mercy, has delivered us and rescued us. He has brought us to himself. He has taken hold of the weak and the defiled and brought them into relationship with him. This is what he calls the kings of the earth to do likewise. Now he goes on and says, "They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness while the foundations of the earth are unstable." This is kind of Asaph's commentary. The "they" here, again, referring to the assembly of the divine, of the mighty, the rulers of the world. They are, instead of heeding God's instruction, they continue on walking about in darkness. And though they may think they are invincible, they are reminded in the next section that they will die like all men. They will fall one day. They are not eternal. Here God is speaking again. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Again, Jesus, in his referencing this passage, he questions in John chapter 10, verses 31 and following, why they were so troubled by the fact that he would call himself the Son of God. When in the very scriptures we have God declaring that to men that you are gods, you are children of the Most High. Again, Jesus isn't giving license to any type of polytheism. But he's using this language in the sense of being rulers in the world. But there is a stark difference between our Lord Jesus Christ and these so-called gods, these rulers of the world. These rulers of the world have their days numbered. They will die like mere men they are. They will fall like every other ruler and prince. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God himself in the flesh. And he will rule and he will reign forever. We see in these verses the reminder that God will hold nations accountable. Nations cannot act however they wish without consequence. And though a nation may rise in power and seem to be invincible in the world and even conquer other nations and expand their borders, yet what earth history shows us is that those nations will have their days numbered and they will fall one day. The United States will not always be, and it could be argued it isn't now, the world power as it once was. Another nation will one day rise up and be more powerful than the United States of America. Just as England was once the world power and it is no longer the world power. Just like Rome was once the world power and is no longer the world power. And Greece before it, and the Medes and Persians before it, and Babylon before it, and Assyria before it. All of these nations have risen and fallen by the will of God. And we are reminded here in verse 7 that so too all nations will fall. But we can take comfort in knowing that our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, is over all the earth. And though nations will rise and fall, his kingdom in the church will prevail and be preserved and continue on to when he comes again and then is glorified in his presence for all of eternity. This brings us to the third point, that God is King, the judge of all the earth, in verse 8. So as the psalm has progressed on, we've seen God in the assembly of the divine standing up and declaring his indictment against the nations of the earth. We have this commentary that they are not heeding his indictment, but they continue on in darkness. And God says to them, even though they are rulers and gods, lower G gods, they will yet die and fall. Well, here after this, Asaph, then his voice comes in and calls upon God to arise, to stand up out of his throne and call the earth to judgment. This is what we are anticipating. This is what we are looking forward to. But then there is this phrase at the very end, for you shall inherit the nations, all nations. Now, if we consider God himself, he is the ruler and he owns all things. This is clearly argued and declared in all of Scripture, that God already owns everything. Everything is already his. What does it mean that he's inheriting all nations and will be over them? I believe it is worded in this way to point us to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh, but as the eternal God-man, he received the kingdoms of the earth as a reward for his successful work in accomplishing our redemption, for laying down his life for his sheep, and being declared the Son of God, and being victorious over sin and death through the resurrection, and ascending on high, and being glorified. And he says in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. See, as the eternal Son of God, he had ownership of the whole world. Is his. But in his humanity, he worked and he earned this position of king over all the nations. He received the nations as his inheritance. He is the rightful King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've heard me reference him before that Satan, in trying to tempt Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, of giving him the kingdoms of the earth, he was seeking to give Jesus that which he was seeking to earn in a quick and easy way. That Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross to accomplish the salvation of the world, to be king over the nations. Just bow down and worship me, Jesus, and I'll give them to you right now. But Jesus thwarted Satan's temptation, followed through with his divine will and plan, and accomplished our salvation in the cross. And as his reward, he was given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. Every nation of the earth will bow before Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And the only question of when a nation bows or when someone bows before him is whether they will do it before he returns or whether they will do it when he returns in glory. But make no mistake, every single knee will bow before Jesus Christ. But if we wait until he comes again, it will be too late. We will then be cast into the outer darkness. The call of the gospel is to come and to bow, to kiss the Son before his wrath is kindled, before his judgment is declared. And so, we, brothers and sisters, need to bow before this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords. We need to be comforted in knowing that God will arise, that God will judge the earth, that our Lord Jesus Christ is reigning, and that judgment has been given to him over all the nations. The nations are not out of control. Though we may look out and we may see the strength and the power of the United States waning and dwindling, and we may look out and see nations like Russia or China gaining in power and might. We may see other nations rising up against other nations and wars or rumors of wars being spread. Yet as God's people, we do not need to be worried. We do not need to live in fear. But we can be comforted by this psalm in knowing that God is the one who is in control. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the God of gods. And all things that happen on a national level throughout the world are by his design and according to his plan. And so, brothers and sisters, in a chaotic world, remember that Jesus is the King. And he is accomplishing his will. And he will one day rise up and assemble all the earth before him and lay out his judgment that will be final and eternal. May we be, brothers and sisters, ready for that day and be comforted in knowing that Jesus is King. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you that you are King of all the earth, that how the things of the earth and how the events of our day are transpiring, Lord, we know that they are according to your plan, and we thank you that you are sovereign over all things. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you that you will hold every nation accountable, that you will not allow any wickedness to go unpunished. And we pray, Lord, that we would find comfort in knowing that you reign and rule over all. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.